You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
All right, happy Monday. Asbury, this morning it is my distinct honor and privilege to welcome our guest speaker, Dr. Delvin Pikes. Delvin is a friend. We played high school basketball together at DuPont Manual High School in Louisville. Thanks to all six of you who went there. Funny story, my senior year, the senior superlative for me was best athlete, which is hilarious because there is no way I was the best athlete at Manual. I actually just had buddies who were on the yearbook staff, and so that's how I got that status. But the real best athlete at Manual was Delvin. And Delvin went on to play Division I football at Middle Tennessee State University. But during that time, God spoke to him that he was more than a football player. And he made a life-altering commitment to give his life to Christ and to enter into ministry. Today, Delvin is the campus director for Every Nations Ministries, where he oversees the staff and outreaches for Every Nations Campus Ministries in Nashville, Tennessee. Now, this includes Tennessee State University, Vanderbilt, Lipscomb, Fisk, and Belmont University. And Every Nations is a global movement that plants churches and ministers on college campuses to introduce future leaders to the person of Jesus Christ. Delvin and his wife, Janessa, now live in Tennessee. Their family is here with us this morning. And they both serve campuses through Every Nations Ministries to see the next generation impacted by the gospel. Finally, let me say, Delvin is not just a friend. As of last Saturday, I am very excited to announce to you that he is a Board of Trustees member of Asbury University. Yes. So he will get to play a role in shaping how we think about our future, to be a school of academic excellence, spiritual vitality, continue to advance the mission of the school, and serve you, our students. Our scripture reading this morning is going to be provided by Pastor Aaron Rooks. Thank you.
Good morning, family. My name is Aaron Rooks, and I have the privilege to serve as our pastor of our Every Nation Church here in Lexington, Tennessee, Lexington, Kentucky. Sorry, my family's from Lexington, Tennessee, but so it's complicated. So our scripture reading is going to come out of Jonah chapter 2, verse 10, all the way to Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. And it reads like this. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, Asbury University. How are we doing today? Are you doing all right? Okay, how many of you are still asleep? Saw a few walking zombies on the way in today. The mask hides a lot of things, so I I picked up on some of your body language. But it is a joy and an honor to be here with you guys. Thank you for the introduction, Dr. Brown. I'll tell you guys all the funny stories later about his life, his exploits, and the man, the myth, the legend. That's what we call Kevin. He was a shooter. I will say that. The man could shoot like no one else I'd seen. And so he's actually better than he probably gives himself credit for. I do want to give honor not just to Dr. Brown and the faculty here, the administration, but also to my wife. I don't know where she went. Oh, there she is. Woo. Prettiest lady in the room back there holding our newborn. I think I have a picture that I gave the team. I don't know if you can see it. This is my crew. A little bit closer there than maybe you can get to them. But yes, I have 7 kids, so I know what you're thinking. There's probably not an item of clothing that he does not have spit up on. You were right. So this is my oldest, Simeon. He's 13. In front of me there is Judah. He's 11. I'm holding Tobias, who's 2. And then if you go in order here, Eden, she's 8, almost 9. Big Elias with the golf shirt, he is 6. And then Selah is 5. And then we have a newborn. This is our first family picture, kind of-ish. is 9 weeks old. His name's Gideon. And so, a lot of Bible names, right? I think we've been reading a book for a little while. I will say this. We took this picture at the beach. You could kind of tell. Anybody been to 30A? Any 30A fans? Is this the right group of people that... I'm ashamed to say it was up until just a couple years ago. I didn't even know what 30A was. I saw the bumper sticker on the back of so many minivans and Suburbans and pickup trucks. I just thought it was a brand of clothing. Seriously. And I remember moving distinctly. We lived in Tennessee for a little while. We moved different places in the South. Both of my parents grew up in Louisiana. And I remember moving to Louisville, Kentucky, actually for middle school and high school years. That's where I live. My parents still live there, my sister. And I remember moving to Louisville and seeing 38. And everyone would talk about every spring break, we're going to, anybody fill in the blank? Name some cities you go to on spring break if you're from these parts. Say some cities. Nashville, yeah, there you go. Only if you're a bachelorette party you come to Nashville. That's the only people who come here. You know, the number one city I heard, I was shocked. I didn't even know what it was. I had to go look it up on the map. It was Destin, Florida. Where are you going for spring break? We're going to Destin. We're going to 30A. And I think it just missed on me. Why is everybody going to Florida? And so I didn't grow up in a beach family. We just didn't do the beach thing. We did several other things for our breaks and holidays, go visit family. But it's only in the last bit since I've had my family that we actually have been to the beach a few times. And I don't know about you guys, you go to the beach, it's pretty calming and relaxing. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, some of y'all want to be there right now. You're like, it's 30 degrees out and you know, getting cold, the frost. I don't know if I like this. This would be a great time of year to go to the beach. Today I want to take us to the beach, though. And let me say that if you have a perspective of being on the shore looking at the ocean and you don't spend a lot of time there, it's a very calming environment. But you know what? For our scripture that we're reading today and for this man of Jonah, this was not the most calming moment of his life. You see, Jonah, Pastor Aaron, thank you for coming up, friend, for reading that. Jonah is really one of the... small books in the Bible that doesn't get talked about very much, and probably you've only heard from the great Bible teacher Larry the Cucumber and Bob the Tomato. Come on. Right? That what? Jonah was a prophet. And you probably could sing the rest of the song right now. But let me tell you, when you actually read this book, I believe today you're going to find yourself there. And today, I really only came to ask you one question, and I only have a couple points, and it all has to do with this idea of the shore. Because I think we skip over parts of Jonah's story because we want to move into other things that stand out to us in this narrative. But today, I want to plant our feet on the beach, so to speak. But we're not going to look at the shore and the water. We're going to look inward. at what's to come. I have a quote here from C.S. Lewis. How can you not preach at chapel without saying C.S. Lewis? Is that right, Dr. Brown? Shout out to Dr. Brown. One of his famous writings, you probably have heard of it, the Screwtape Letters. He wrote a whole narrative and really a back and forth letters written from one higher ranking devil or demon to another, Wormwood from Screwtape, this demon. And in the beginning of the Screwtape Letters, one of the letters he wrote, this was his instructions to talk with another human, the patient. He said to Wormwood, he said, even if a particular, you could put our quote up there, particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favor, talking about the demonic world, you'll find that you have been strengthening in your patient, talking about us, the fatal habit of attending to universal issues and withdrawing from his attention from the stream of immediate sense experiences. He said, your business, this is to Wormwood, Wormwood, your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Teach him to call it real life and don't let him ask what he means by real. What he's saying in many ways is that, you know what, your attention is where the demonic likes to play. I know we live in a world people don't talk about demons, and you know, maybe around Halloween there's ghosts and witches and warlocks, but you know what, the spiritual world is not a reality. And I love how C.S. Lewis encapsulated it. It's the spiritual world is really working on our attention. You probably heard the study earlier this year. Microsoft did a study not long ago. They found out the average attention span nowadays is actually shorter than a goldfish's. Do you know that? That our attention span has actually decreased. Now, again, people have argued, debated, and let's do more studies. We don't know if we trust you with that one. But here, they're saying our attention span is now down to 8 seconds, guys. 8 seconds. That means all preachers everywhere are going to go out of business. That's what that means, really, you know, all the long-winded types like me. No, but it does mean our world has changed. It does mean our attention, that there might be more things grabbing for it more quickly and have more access to your thoughts and your actions than you even realize. That you might wake up 20 minutes from now and you can't even remember what was the thought that got you to where you were thinking about now. What was the feeling that got you thinking about the thing that caused you to feel what you feel in the moment? And so here's the thing about attention. I believe that God wants to get it. You see, if there's nothing else you hear from me this morning, if there's nothing else that you get out of today's chapel, it's just this one simple question that we're going to put up here on the screen. What would it take for God to get your attention? You see, as we read the story of Jonah, what we get very clear, if from the outside eye, none of us are in Jonah's space, none of us are living in 8th century B.C., and so none of us can grasp maybe all the full range of political and economic and religious problems he was probably under pressure on. But you know what, sitting here today, many of you are going to classes, trying to figure out your future. As I was praying for this time, I could sense many of you standing like Jonah, what we've been reading, on the shore, in between things. You're not quite where God wants you to be, but you're not where you used to be. You're not a middle schooler dreaming about all the different things you wanted to be in life, and now suddenly that adulting thing is getting real close. You're not, you know, even some of you seniors, you've been thinking and wrestling with, God, what am I supposed to be doing with my life? What is next? Some of you, you're in the first semester of college, and after a COVID year, really we're anticipating a lot of things being different to this point. And let me tell you, you're standing on the shore. And the real question is, what does God have to do to get your attention? I'm telling you today, guys, God has sent me here not to preach a nice, cute message so you can go back to class, but he's sent me to tell you he is trying to get your attention. He's not just trying to get you through here as few bumps as possible, as few as problems as possible, as few as world problems as possible. He's trying to get you prepared for your destiny. And the season of college, university life is all about you coming to grips with who this God is. Now let me say this real quick because I don't have time to go there. But when we're talking about God, I know some of you checked the box and already checked out. And I grasp there's a wide range of people in this audience that your belief systems are all different. And I gather there's probably some people in here wrestling with your faith. You're trying to figure out, what am I going to believe about this God? Come on, you're talking about a God and fish and people getting spit out on land. Come on, this is ridiculous. And I always come back to, because I talk to a lot of students and have dealt with many students over the past almost two decades doing campus ministry. And I always come back to, man, if you want to get to this space of, man, I don't know if God exists, I always come back to, well, do you think there's any gold in the state of, for me it's Tennessee, let's do Kentucky. Is there any gold in the state of Kentucky? Well, I don't know. I haven't seen any yet lately. I don't know. I haven't been around any. How could you ever say definitively, confidently, that I know there's no gold in the state of Kentucky? Well, you're going to have to do some research. You're going to have to look for some evidence. You're going to have to go high and low, looking and searching for, is there any gold? And it's the same way with God. What you'll find is, as you look around the world, you'll eventually find some litter on the ground from God. You'll eventually find some evidence that maybe there is a God of the universe. And this isn't the whole story of Jonah, but what we find in the story of Jonah is he spit out on land. Why is he spit out on land? Many of you know the story. He had disobeyed God. He rebelled against God. And again, most of us in here have heard the idea and the principle of sin. Most of us haven't grappled, though, with the actual fallout from it. It wasn't until I went to college that I actually realized that when someone sinned against me, I hated it. When my girlfriend or my roommate lied or cheated or stole, you know, at first it's kind of like, well, it's not that big a deal. After a while, it starts to eat away at you. It starts to mess with your relational dynamic. Now you don't know if you can trust this person. Now you know if you can look them in the eye. Now you don't even know if you can be in the room with them. Imagine about not just other people's sin against you, but actually your sin against everyone. It's quite a bit. It's so significant that there's actually no way for you to actually deal with it. Most of us in here are trying to take our sin and, like a beach ball, put it under the water. I know it's there. I know I have a problem. I know I shouldn't look at this. I know I shouldn't say this. I know I shouldn't be a part of this. But you know what? I got to do it. This is me. But I'm going to put it under the water. And every beach ball comes back to the surface, no matter how hard you try to keep it down. Here's the thing with Jonah. His sin we're reading about. His sin was that God spoke to him and said, go to this specific city of Nineveh. It was a large city. It was, think of, go to the terrace central of the world. I want you to go there and preach what I want you to preach. Now, all of this was strange for any prophet. God had not told any prophet to cross the borders of Israel and go preach to another country or nation or even city. And so Jonah did the only thing that all of us do when we hear something from God that we don't like. I'm out. SpongeBob, I'm out. And he goes the opposite direction. Now, obviously, he goes to a place called Tarshish, the literal west from the east of where he needed to go. And the Bible says over and over, he went down, down, down. He goes down so far that he goes to a boat. The boat enters into a storm. The storm gets all the sailors acting like they're believers suddenly. They start praying. They start crying out to God. They say, hey, you got a God? Jonah, hold on, you're asleep. Jonah, wake up. You're running away from God because you told us that, but you need to get up, pray to your God too. Jonah wakes up. The storm doesn't stop. Jonah doesn't pray. Again, if there was a couple points that I want to leave with you today is you need to take a long look. You say, man, I'm in here on the shore. What do I need to think about? This is the first point today. You need to take a long look at God's mercy for you. Listen to the mercy of God. He's going the wrong way. Everybody's pointing him. You go the right way. He's still going the wrong way. He's still avoiding God's plan, God's mission. Finally, they take him and throw him out of the boat. The storm stops. He doesn't float on the water. That would have been a great miracle for God to do. Walk on water, show us you're the God. No, no, no. He goes to the bottom. And it says in Jonah chapter 2, I encourage you all to go home and read this book, because it'll take you 10 to 15 minutes to do it. He goes home and, or sorry, he goes to the bottom of the sea. And it says, God sent, commanded a fish. You know what's funny about the fish? He's not mentioned very much in this whole book, but he's the only one really listening to God. The fish swallows him up. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a Jonah situation, the belly of a fish or the belly of a dark night of the soul. Man, you start to praying, right? Now Jonah prays. He didn't pray in the storm. It wasn't strong enough, I guess. He thought, well, God will stop it somewhere. He didn't stop. He gets thrown out, goes to the bottom of the sea, and the fish, he starts praying. And the fish, the light starts going off. And the fish, he starts talking and sounding like someone who has now come a realization of who God is. He's come face to face with the fact that God has been merciful to him in this whole journey. And we don't have time today to read through every word of this, but he begins to go to God and say, God, will you save me? God, will you deliver me? God, will you get me out of this? You ever pray that, God, get me out of this prayer? I found that most young people in the South, they have what I call a firefighter Jesus. What do you call a firefighter? This is not a trick question, I promise. When there's a fire. When the fire's out, what do you do to the firefighter? Thank you. Have a good day, sir or ma'am. You risked your life for me. That was so awesome. All right, I got it from here. Can I tell you that's a problem with God? Because God's mercy is what gets us to the shore. It gets us to a place where we actually look back and we go, man, I'm not where I've been. God did not have to step in. He didn't have to deliver me the way he did. But now what? And this is the second part, really, of our passage today. It's actually God's mercy that got him to the shore. You can skip ahead of my slides. But it's God's mission that got him to more. The real question and the tension point I'm trying to bring us to today is what was going to happen after God rescued with his great mercy Jonah? What was going to happen? We know the end. We've read the story. Most of you are frustrated right now in your life, your walk with God, your career, your path, all the things that you're trying to think about. It's because you're in the middle of the story. So I'm trying to place us all there today to say, you know, in this moment, it does not feel like this is going to have a happy ending. It does not feel like, man, that our society is going to ever have any peace. It doesn't feel like this world is ever going to have problems solved that on a global massive scale. But God, like the scriptures say, rich in mercy. He gives Jonah the greatest thing that any of us could ever have. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah in chapter 3 a second time. He says, go to that city. I got work for you still to do. You see, it's not just God's mercy today I want you to remind you of. It's that God has a mission. He's serious about his mission. He sent his only son up to secure and to make sure that this mission would be successful and would actually transform your heart and your life and your mindset about yourself, about this world. You see, God is not just interested in saving the whole entire world. God is equally as well worried about saving and redeeming your heart. He wants you to be on mission with him. He wants you to be a part of what the grand narrative of what he's writing in this moment of history. You say, man, we're the COVID generation. I'm telling you, if last year was as bad as it was with a five-car pileup of racial unrest and economic problems and political unrest and economic unrest and all of these things, might God be spewing us, so to speak, onto the shore to begin getting ready for the mission that he has for us? I'm telling you, you're here on this campus, and God has your feet on the shore today. He is wanting to walk with you forward. He goes and actually does what God told him to do. The book would be really cool if it just ended there. It doesn't, because God wasn't done with Jonah's heart. But I'm going to camp in. The results were astonishing. When Jonah aligned himself with what God had given him to do, It had amazing results, unprecedented, historic. So much so, most scholars are like, man, this is so amazing, we don't even believe it happened, so many of them. Looking for records, a whole city repenting. Now, that doesn't mean they all came to Christ, but it does mean there was an effect from the obedience. I'm going to end here with just really one illustration from Jesus' life, because I can't just preach about Jonah and act as if all of you should be like him. You see, there was this beautiful moment at the end of the Gospel of John where it's not any of the disciples on the shore, but it's actually Jesus on the shore. And Jesus had died, he'd resurrected from the dead, and he began to show himself to the disciples. Many of them were just kind of scratching their head. Thomas is the main one, is like, show me the hands, the feet, your fingerprints. Give me, you know, what is your social security number, Jesus? Because I need to make sure that you are who, this is real. And Jesus is like, look, check it out. I'm alive. I know I don't look exactly the same. I don't maybe sound exactly the same. You can't recognize my voice, but man, this is, there's something. Yes, I'm him. But there was one person that was missing. Jesus makes a very special trip to a northern part of Israel called Galilee to go visit this one, because he had actually been like Jonah. He denied Jesus 3 times. His name's Peter. He denied Jesus. You say, man, he knew everything. He had went to the Jesus school for 3 years and studied everything that the scriptures would say that Jesus had revealed. He knew it all. His heart was still the work that needed to be done on. And so Jesus shows up on the shore. Peter had given up, gone back to fishing. And he says, hey, guys, throw the fish. You've been fishing all night. You're not caught anything. Throw it on the right side. They throw it on the right side. They catch something. Peter takes off his garment. They realize, John says, it's the Lord. Peter takes off his garment, jumps into the water. Not to the bottom. He makes it to the shore. He speaks with Jesus. They have breakfast together. And the last thing, and we're going to pray here. He says to Peter, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Do you love me? See, my question today is what is it going to take to get God's attention, or what is it going to take for God to get your attention? How do you know if you have the attention is on God? There is such a deep love. There's such a deep compassion. There's such a deep connection, because you know that Jesus touches and restores us on the shores, right at our very point of hurt. Right at our very point of brokenness, right at our very point of betrayal, our very point of disobedience. He doesn't go outside of it and skip around and says, oh, no, you did something, and wink, wink, nah, no problem. He goes right to the source. He says, I know what caused the wedge. I'm going to talk to you about it. If you love me, he does the same thing to Peter. Get on my mission. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. What does this mean for us? You're sitting here today. I think there's only one thing that God is asking. I think it's a really simple thing from the heart that he's always looking for. Your next yes.